Right, so let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 9. I've been still hit and miss preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John in a Sunday school class at our home church when I'm there. And that's just very, to me, it's been very good to, again, work through a Gospel account. I like the Gospels because they record the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning, but John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 is kind of the theme verses of that Gospel. Say, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, and which are not recorded, written in this book, John writes. But he says, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what the purpose of the Gospel of John is. And then overall, that's the purpose of the Gospels, is to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he lived in real life. You remember that, right? The Lord Jesus was a real man that lived in real life. And he lived on this earth, the God-man. And he gives us a real example to follow, and it's good for us to see him in real life. It's easy to think or to forget that, or to think that God is somehow distant and disconnected. You find that sometimes true? Maybe you don't. I do. I have, I should say. But it's to be reminded that, you know, God understands. Lord Jesus experienced what we experience. He did live the life in which we are involved in. And God is not just some higher power, some man upstairs. You know, those terms, you know, we need to get rid of those. I remember one of the men in our church in Nova Scotia, he was kind of a ornery old codger, and he would come up and say, well, someone's looking after me. And I'd say, well, that someone is a God who cares about you, you know. And I think that is... that's important for us to remember, that Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know that? He understands you, right? Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, right? So we know that. He can relate. That's the word I like to use. He can relate to you and to I. He's interested in the individual, he's interested in you. Okay, can we be encouraged by that today? And that's what I want us to just to consider for a while today. I was going to say for a moment, but it'd be a few moments. And when we look at Jesus, there's many, many examples that we could look at where Jesus meets and helps people in need throughout the gospel accounts. And but, you know, I believe that he, and as we observe him and as we look at his word, it will be a help to us. I trust that it will be a help to us. From Mark chapter 9, we encounter one here, a tremendous story about someone in need. I want to look at Mark chapter 9, beginning really in verse 2 and go all the way to verse 29. Now, you don't know me all that well. But if I really do cover that many verses in one time, it'll be a miracle of God, okay? But I want to move kind of quickly this morning, but with that one verse in particular that I have underlined, it's really one of my many favorite verses in the Bible, verse 24. I'll just start by reading that one verse, and we'll back up and start at verse 2, okay? So Mark 9, verse 24 says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let's read that last phrase there, starting with Lord. Let's say it together. Can we do that? Mark 9, verse 24, starting with Lord. Let's say it together. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And if that is the desire of our hearts today, I believe that we can learn and God learn from God's word, and God will accomplish something in our hearts as we study it today. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for the eternal word of God and how you've given it to us so that we might have your heart and your will, your words given to us. We can study and learn from it today. And I pray that our hearts would be tender, receptive, and open before you so that, Lord, we'll receive the things that we need from your hand. And I pray that, Lord, that as we do that, that we'll not be just hearers, but we'll be doers of the word. And I pray that your word will not return void, but will accomplish the thing whereto you send it today, and your will be done in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin backing up, as I said, to chapter 9, verse 2. And I'll pick away at the narrative, but I want us to just glean some things here and quick points as we work through. First thing I see here is what I call the mountaintop. The mountaintop. It says, after six days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. So this chapter kind of begins with the Mount of Transfiguration account, right? And what a moment this is. And I couldn't help but think of these three disciples, what we call the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, what they were able to see, at least for a brief time, the glory of God, right? And to hear the very voice of God. It says in verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. He didn't know what to say. So why didn't he just be quiet, huh, Peter? But he didn't. He said, you know what? It's a good thing. Let's build some tabernacles and let's build a monument here to this event. And he says, verse 7, it says, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. It's a tremendous account here. And we kind of in our mind's eye kind of try and picture, at least I do. But you know, there are, and this is just, I think, by way of application, something for us to consider. These mountaintop experiences, we've had them. Perhaps you're in one. A mountaintop moment in your walk with God, we could say. You know, it's the high points. You know what I mean? You know, our spiritual walk with the Lord should be a steady increase. But you know, if we're honest with ourselves, there are some dips and valleys at times. You know, we go through them. And it's not what God wants. God wants us to be walking in fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Right? We know that. And that's what God wants. But we do have, and I think I can relate, I hope that you can relate, and I can remember times where there's been mountaintop experiences where you felt and knew that you were close and walking with God. To me, this experience that these men are having on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, is one of those times. I mean, my goodness, they see the glory of God. They hear God's voice. They know that God is real and He's there and meeting with them. We've had those times, haven't we? It's the mountaintops. John 15 talks about abiding in Christ. It's an amazing chapter. But John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And Mark 9 begins with this mountaintop, this meeting and moment alone with Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And we just simply say, wow, what a time, what a time. But then we come to verse 9. And it's perhaps in the narrative it makes sense, but I also see it as somewhat symbolic as what we face. Because it says in verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, that came down from the mountain. It didn't stay on that place that we fondly think about and can imagine in our minds. It came down from the mountain. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves. In other words, they kept it to themselves, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should mean. I mean, you understand that, but keep it quiet. So they did. And here they are. They're coming down from the mountain. And they, in verse 11, it says, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes Elias must first come? Jesus explains all of that. And is trying to help them and open and illumine their minds. I come down to verse 14, my second point, not only the mountaintop, but I want to see here, number two, what I call the multitude, or we could say in our day and age, the mob. The multitudes of people. We see it in verse 14. It says, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. And this, the outline of the passage is really, to me, very, very simple and very easy to see. And the scribes questioning with them. You have the multitude. It's simply back to real life. That's the way I see it. They're on the mountaintop, but they come down from the mountain. And they go back to reality, so to speak. And they're surrounded by this crowd that is assembled there. The scribes are the troublemakers, you know. They're there with the other disciples. And somehow I imagine these scribes questioning with them, as the Bible says, kind of almost mocking them. Why can't you help what's going on here? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But it says there's this man here with this boy that have a need, and you can't help him. You know, I've been there. I've been mocked. Why can't, or people questioning God, why can't God, or why does God, and all of these things. And where's your God now? Oh, I can't help but place myself in these things. Maybe you can as well. But we see the multitude. They come down from the mountain. But number three, we come now to down through the, well, we'll keep reading, verse 15. It says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Kind of points to them, confronts them a little bit there in verse 16. But verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought thee unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So we come now, and this gets more personal, because you know, there is multitudes of people out there with a multitude of problems. But this gets down to the man and his son. This brings it home to our lives, as individuals. That's the way I see it. Because yes, everyone faces problems, but I personally do as well, and you do too. And they're different, aren't they? You face things in your everyday life that perhaps I don't. And I face things in my life that you don't. Our lives right now in our home, as you know, and I've mentioned before, very busy. We have a lot going on in our home, a lot of things to tend to. You do too. I don't know what they are. I'm the one with the loud mouth up here telling my problems, right? It's the individual. My uncle right now, my Uncle Cliff, I've told you about him, and he's been here with us once, I think, with dementia. And boy, he's taken a marked decline. It's really changed lately. It's hard. It's getting more difficult. Now, you don't need to. You're not facing that. Maybe you are. I don't know. Maybe some of you have. But it's not easy every day. This young girl, Galiana, in our home. Oh, it's a good thing. We're glad to do it. But it's not always easy, is it? Take someone into your home, 15 years old, and things are different from what her background to our home. And we're going on Wednesday, by the way. You can make that a matter of prayer for that, for guardianship. Emergency guardianship under right now, but then this is more of a permanent thing. And her mother is still around, and she's creating a little bit of problem with that. And we need the Lord's help. We all face problems, don't we? Yes, the multitudes of people, our world around us is filled with problems, yes. But the reality is we have them. And that's this man here. And that's the issues that are unique to me and to my home and my family. I think that we can be encouraged by 1 Corinthians 10:13. I've needed this verse. Maybe you need this verse. It says 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." It's just a common thing. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. Have you ever questioned that? Have you ever questioned that? That God perhaps has forgotten His promise and maybe has given you more than you can bear? You know, the Bible says, and the promise of God is that He'll not give you. He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Aren't you glad of that? You know, it's okay to say amen. He'll not give you more than you can bear. Amen. Amen. The trials may take on a unique look or a more specific type for you and for your home and for your family, but they are common to all men. We all face relationship problems and trials, financial trials. Inflation is not unknown to history, and it certainly isn't overlooked by God. God can still meet our needs. Amen. Yeah, see, we can get it out of here. We all face sickness. We all face death. Just in the last, since I've been here last time, we've been to two of our Saturdays taken up by funerals. Because we all face that. And for this man, he had a very ill son. And a demon was the cause of it. Now, see, that's a different dimension of things, isn't it? We've had sick kids. When you have six children, you have sick kids. Six of them at times, you know. Sure. And there's been some trials. I have a daughter, Rachel, that just graduated from Ambassador there. And when she was younger, she had an issue with her digestive tract, had to do with a gallbladder and some of that. I won't get into the details, doesn't matter. But I tell you, we thought maybe she was demon-possessed there one time. She gallbladder trigger foods. If you don't know what those are, you've never had gallbladder problems, all right? But she had an ice cream one day, and she's in the back of our Suburban screaming in pain because of the problem she was having. And I'll tell you, I think she was demon-possessed. I think. I don't know, but... No, anyway, but all I'm saying is we all face these things. And this man's, his problem, we could say, this man had a sick son. So we see number four, the misery. The misery is what I have here. The mountaintop, the multitude, the man. Well, let's look at his misery. It's easy to look at other people's problems, right? But we can relate to all of these things. And verse 19 is simply Jesus' response to him and to them. Jesus answered him, the Father, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I say here, that the misery was, first of all, on display. It was very evident. Straightway, tear him. He fell on the ground. He's wallowing and foaming. It's like a seizure-like experience. And what a helpless scene. We've been through that. Again, you don't need to know all of our problems, but I'll tell you one more. Why not? When Carrie, our youngest daughter, was just a baby, and I had just surrendered to go into the ministry and was going to Bible college. I was 36 years old at that time, and Carrie was just about a year or so, a little over a year. And on a Wednesday night, we were preparing to go to church, to the prayer meeting at our church, but all of a sudden, Michelle was holding Carrie, and Carrie went right into a seizure. Eyes rolled back in her head. And she's just an infant. We were scared to death. And she actually stopped breathing. And she started turning blue, started at her lips, and then was moving like she was turning blue. And we called 911, and I had to do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on our infant daughter. And we just lived right outside of the town of Clinton there, so the emergency personnel were only 10 minutes away, but it seemed like an eternity. And we got her revived and took her to the hospital. We'd never had anything like that happen before. And I remember, and the reason I bring this up, is standing there in the hospital, all this medical personnel around, and there's our child in this, I don't know what you call it, but laying there in the hospital bed for babies. You have a name for that. I don't. All right? And she's having these seizures every so often. And I remember the worst one, what you'd call like a grand mal seizure. And all these doctors and nurses standing around, Michelle and I standing kind of back going, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? You want to talk about a helpless moment. I feel like this father. There it was. And right on display, right in front of everybody. Why don't you do something? But you see, nobody could do anything. That's why they're there. And this misery or this problem that he is facing is on display. The second thing we see about the misery is that the duration of it. And it says in verse 21, and he said, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? What's the answer? He said, of a child. You know, trials will wear you down. And this trial had gone on for a while. We don't know how old he was in particular, but this had gone on. He's been going since he was a child. So it seems that he was older somewhat now. Oh, I tell you, these things, you know, we can probably hang on for a while. But when our problems continue on, we'll break down over time. And I believe this dad was a desperate man. We see the destruction of it. Verse 22, it says, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us to destroy him. You know, we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, what? Devour. And he'll use circumstances like this to devour us. Either keep us from hearing the gospel or believing and trusting in God. He'll get us to turn and get unsaved people to turn away from God, saying, God doesn't care about me. He's a liar. He wants to destroy people. He's trying to destroy this boy, this son. I remember Luke 22:31. I put it in my notes. It says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know what that is. You ladies that sift your flour first. I don't know why you do it. But I know why the Satan wants to sift you. Just like you sift that flour. He has a purpose. I don't know what your purpose is, but I know what his is. So that he can ruin you. Sideline you. Get you to turn away from God. Not live for him. And Satan's demon had this son. And he wants you, he wants your family, he wants to destroy you. The despair of this misery is in verse 22b is where I was going. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That's what the Lord is looking for, folks. He wants us to turn to Him with that type of response in our despair, in our misery, as my point is, to come to Him, to cry out to Him, and trust Him. The fifth point, I can't believe I'm saying that, is the messages. There's messages within the message. The mountaintop, the multitude, the man, the misery, the messages. I am to verse 23 now. First is the message of hope from Jesus. I don't know if you can relate to a lot of what I've said already, but I'd like you to really pay attention, if you could, to the message from Jesus. It's the words of Jesus, and it's a message of hope. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It's a message of hope, in what seems like a hopeless situation, doesn't it? We have here, it's the message of hope is personal. If thou. You see, I can't believe for you and you can't believe for me. It's something that has to be done personally, doesn't it? We have to choose to believe. And I remember Pastor Camp down in North Carolina. I don't know how many of you ever probably have never met him, but Pastor Frank came there. It's a choice of your will, he says. He's from North Carolina. It's a choice of your will. You ever heard him say that, Ann? And it's good. And it is. It's we have to choose personally. I can't believe for you nor you for me. It's a personally. We must personally hear. We must personally believe. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And we must believe the Word of God, the promises of God's Word, each and every day of our lives. It's a life of faith, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. So we see this message of hope from Jesus is personal. The message of hope is also contains possibilities. All things are possible. Answer in your heart. You don't have to answer out loud, but you believe that verse. All things. All things. You know, I do too. I do too. I believe that. I believe that. We're going to get to the rest of it in a bit. But you know, let's just take that for a moment. Meditate on that. Kind of run it through our mind. All things. All things. Again, I don't know all that you're facing. And you still don't know all I'm facing, even though I tell you all about my problems, right? But you know what? All things are possible to him that believes. It's possible. And then the last thing here with this message of hope is the persuasion of it. And it comes from this word, all things are possible to him that believeth. That believeth. It comes down to being fully persuaded that it is possible. You see? It really brings it all down to the simple truth of faith, isn't it? If we want to really boil it down and see what's left in the bottom of the pot, it's faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what we need. That's what this father needed. That's what the disciples needed. That's what I need. We need faith. All things are possible to him that believeth, him that is fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4:21. You're fully persuaded of it. That God is able to do all things. All things are possible. And stop leaving things out. The problems that I encounter and the difficulties that I face, that somehow God isn't able. Because we come in these messages, there's a message of hope from Jesus. But I like also verse 24. Where we have a message of honesty from the dad. Because he says, the verse we started with, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now that's an honest answer, isn't it? Are you with me on this? Misery likes company, so please, nod something, do something. You see, because I do believe, you believe, you know what God's Word says. But when we encounter different circumstances, that's where the unbelief comes in. And that's when I shift from believing and knowing to now trusting in myself and saying, well, maybe not. Maybe not. Now, I would never say that out loud, even though I just did. I would never admit it in the moment. But when we get right down to where the rubber meets the road, you see, there are times where I believe, but there are also times where I need help with my unbelief. And that's applying the belief. You get it? I hope so. I hope so. We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where the Bible says, in verses we know and we quote, and I've told people and I've used, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And yes, we trust in the Lord, but there are times, like this dad admits honestly, where he is leaning on his own understanding. And I have leaned on my own understanding. I need to get back to trusting in Him. I need help. I believe oftentimes we do. We all do. Help with my unbelief. God is able. And yes, all things are possible. But in real life, with real problems, I need help with my unbelief. Do you? Do you? Do you need help with your unbelief? I remember when the disciples were in a storm, and we could turn many places in the Gospels are recorded. They're in a storm, and you, right here in the Gospel of Mark, you can see them. But Jesus would be asleep in the hinder part of the ship with his head on a pillow. It's like, and they go to him, and they're in the storm, and they're taking on water, and they go to a master. Carest thou not that we perish? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And when he awakes, they wake him up, and he stands up and he calms the storm. He turns to them, and what does he say? He rebukes them for what? Their lack of faith. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? And that's exactly the lesson I've needed to learn over and over and over again. God is able, and I know that, but I need help with mine unbelief. Remember, it was 4 years ago, because Rachel was getting ready to go to Ambassador for the first time. Justin, our son, was going to be heading into his senior year at Ambassador as well. They, because we lived in Canada at the time, really couldn't work in Canada. They didn't have work permits. And so they would volunteer and their time at Forest Glen Bible Camp and in Nova Scotia there. And they would get, paid expenses type thing, but not earn any income. And it was getting toward the end of the summer. And I called the school. I think it was Mr. Bunn at that time, and the financial guy, and I was going to try to button my coat because my tie keeps messing up. It seems a little tight. Anyway, back to my story. we called the school. I said, I guess I got to find out how much this bill is. And the whole thing, it's a 12-month program, payment program, and I hadn't paid anything over the summer months. And Rachel was getting ready to start. So I called up and I asked them, how much is this guy? And they told me the amount. And I was like, I don't have anywhere near that amount to pay toward their school bill. I don't have it. And for some reason, I paid something on Rachel's bill. I don't even know what really possessed me to do that. Justin was a senior. Rachel might have had to sit out, but I paid on Rachel's school bill. I'm thinking, Justin's a guy, he can fend for himself, maybe. I don't know. I paid a couple $1,000 on her bill. It wasn't even a fraction of what was needed for the whole thing. I got to tell you, folks, there was one of those, this is just one of so many times that I've had to learn the valuable lesson that God is able. I no more than hung up the phone with Mr. Bunn at Ambassador, the financial guy, that he got another phone call from someone that was calling to ask how much Justin and Rachel Reisinger's bill was for the entire semester. And they paid it. We hadn't told anybody about that need other than God. And somebody paid the entire semester. I could have saved myself $2,000 if I'd have just believed and not needed help with mine unbelief. And I could stand here for the rest of the day and tell you situations like that. Not where I've cost myself only money, but I've cost myself nerve damage and stomach up. And I don't think I've had ulcers, but you know what I mean. In worry and care and anxiety, wondering how this is all going to work out when God is able. What I need and what you need is faith. We need, like the Father, to admit in honesty, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It's the times of unbelief. It's the times of unbelief. Then we come to number six. This is a miracle, and that's my point. The miracle. Not only that I'm going to make it through 29 verses of a passage and have 6 points, but I did it in one sitting. Lord is still doing miracles. But we come to verse 25, the miracle. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. I like that. Not only come out of him, but you stay away. You get out and stay out. That's what he said. You come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he had no choice. The creator of all said, come out. Guess what? That demon was coming out. And he says, came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. This is the son that this just happened to. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I said here this miracle, first of all, is definite, right? There was no question that God just did a miracle, right? It was a definite thing. I mean, it's right there. We read the words, but can you imagine being there and seeing that? Wow! What a scene. What a scene. And Jesus speaks clear and concise, gives specific instruction. You know what? When we're facing times of misery and problems in our life, go back to the Word of God and see what God has said and follow it exactly. Follow it. That's what happens here. Find the definite answer from God's Word, just as Jesus definitely spoke and it happened here. The miracle, we could say, is definitely dramatic, isn't it? It would have been dramatic, I think. I'm not just a drama mama thing, but I mean a dramatic scene. There's a lot going on here. And what a scene and what a change from before, the sun wallowing and foaming and all of that's going on. But now to dead? And then he picks him up and raises him up and he lifted him up and he arose, verse 27. You know what? That is a miracle. And it was dramatic. And God still can do miracles. And I want to emphasize this point. God does miracles every time someone is born again. That's a dramatic miracle too, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not remade, but brand new. Aren't you glad of that? I go all week having to fix people's old junk cars. Why don't they just trade for new ones? Anyway, that's another thing. But we're new creatures. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Praise God for that. That's a miracle. Have you experienced that miracle? Do you have new life in Christ, abundant and free? I love that little chorus. That's what has happened to this man, this son. And I ask us today, as it happened to you, the miracle of new birth, the miracle of new life in Jesus Christ. And I think, lastly, this miracle is not only definite, not only dramatic, but this miracle, along with the miracle of redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ in our life, is dependent. It's dependent. It's dependent on faith. And that's what we see in this narrative as verse 28, it continues, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out?" In other words, how come you could and we couldn't? It's kind of a, can I say, it's a kind of a dumb question. But anyway, he answered him, as he's more patient than I am, and he said unto them, "This kind came forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." By prayer and fasting. It was dependent on what? It's right back to that one word answer. It's faith. It's faith. It's dependent on God. Faith in God. You have faith in God? Mark 11:22 says that. Simply say, Jesus says to us, "I have faith in God." You have faith in God? Do I have faith in God? And we say, yes, I have faith in God. I mean, I know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. Praise God for that. But I wonder how we're doing every day. How are we doing in our daily walk, in our walk of faith? Are we living by faith? We stand with this needy father and his honest answer and message that he spoke to us today from verse 24. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." We're going to a workaday world and we leave, and maybe I leave church today because of this amazing preacher that came to Stratton today and he expounded the Word of God so wonderfully. I doubt you're saying that. But anyway, you might. And you go out here and you're all charged mountaintop. But then Monday morning comes. And it's back to the mill, or back to the border, or back to the dishpan, or back to whatever. And that's where we need help with our unbelief. Back to the things that we all battle with. We need to say with this dad, "Lord, I believe. Will you help me with mine unbelief? You help me in the times that I falter, when I don't trust you, when I'm weak. Well, I turn, help me to turn back to you and trust you every day. To trust you for the next step, for the next direction, for the next thing that we'll need. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are so thankful that you're so trustworthy and faithful, that you are such a good and loving, caring, heavenly Father that does know our needs, and you meet them in your will, your perfect will for us. And Lord, we see ourselves, I see myself in the example given in this chapter of Mark chapter 9. And I admit there are times, Lord, where I have believed, but I need help with my unbelief. The things that I try to keep back or hold back or try to control myself to seek the answer and to know the way through instead of turning to you, trusting in you. And I pray, Lord, that we'll realize anew today our complete and total dependence upon you, that we'll commit that to you today so we might leave here walking by faith, walking in fellowship with you, so that your will can be done in our lives. I pray, Lord, that today you'll help us. Help us to make the decisions that need to be made so that we may become more what you would desire us to be today, tomorrow, and the days to come. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.